and have a Bible with you tonight. I'm going to be reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. Just listen as we read the Word of God together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, a very well-known story, the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and what happened when he met the Lord. Let's read Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, the first 10 verses of the chapter. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through to verse number 10. Luke 19, verse number 1. Jesus answered, I entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. God will bless the reading of his precious word tonight to every heart of his own seed and for his own. Let's just very briefly pray together and ask the Lord by his Spirit to speak to us. Father, we thank thee once again for the privilege of opening the word of God and reading the very word of God to our hearts tonight. We thank thee for the Son of God who came into the world to seek and to save people who are lost. And oh God, we pray that even tonight in this tent, in this sight, that the Lord will find some who are sinners or sinners and open their hearts and draw them to himself. We pray, oh God, that there will be those who will be very conscious that the Lord is speaking to them. Grant, oh God, that the Spirit of God might move. We pray tonight that thou wilt receive all praise and all honor and all glory. I ask, O God, now for the cleansing power of the Savior's blood. I pray for that gracious infilling and anointing of the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that you will hide me behind the cross and grant, O God, honor, praise, and glory to be brought to thy Son. For he alone is worthy. And it's in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Hear and answer as we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's amazing tonight the things that keep people from entering into the kingdom of God. For some people tonight, they are held back from entering into the kingdom of God simply because of religion. Some people tonight are very religious and maybe very denominationally minded, and they take great pride in their religion, they take great pride in their self-righteousness, and they will not come to Jesus Christ because they feel that their religion is the doorway to heaven. Sometimes it's very difficult to get people who are religious to listen to the gospel and to consider the things of God. Maybe tonight religion is the great stumbling block that's holding you back from becoming a true Christian. And then for others, reputation is something that holds them back from becoming a Christian. They are so anxious and so afraid of what people might think if they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. What will the girls in the office think of me if I become a Christian? What will the lads on the shop floor think of me if I become a believer? What will my parents think? What will my children think? What will my neighbors think? What will the lads that I run about with think of me if I really became a Christian? I've got a reputation to keep. And many people are afraid of losing their reputation if they were to become a Christian. Our brother Mazes was singing in that lovely old song earlier, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." Maybe tonight religion holds you back. Maybe tonight it's reputation. Maybe for others it's a relationship. Maybe you're afraid of having to break off a relationship with somebody if you were to become a Christian, and you would know that there's people you might have to say farewell to, and friendships might be lost, or maybe a relationship with a partner might have to be called off if you're ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe tonight that I've met many people in my limited experience who have held off becoming a Christian, maybe because of a relationship. And yet perhaps one of the greatest stumbling blocks of all that keeps people back from Jesus Christ is the love of money. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, verse number 24 and 25, that Jesus said, "How hardly shall men of riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And Luke's gospel especially reminds us of certain individuals who, because of the love of money, would not enter into God's kingdom. Now let me say tonight that there's nothing wrong with wealth, there's nothing wrong with prosperity, there's nothing wrong with being successful in business and in commerce. There's nothing wrong with being blessed financially. The Bible gives many instances of people who got blessed financially and materially, and it didn't stop them from honoring God with the things that God had blessed them with. But still there are others who, because of the love of money, will not give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 12 talks about the rich fool who said, "I have much goods laid up for many years. I will tear down my barns and build bigger. And then I will say to my soul, so much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. And the Lord said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you." And then in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus, two men that lived in the opposite ends of the social spectrum. They also lived at opposite ends of the spiritual spectrum. But the one thing that they had in common was that they both had to die. The Bible says that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom, a Jewish expression for heaven, and he was carried into paradise because he knew and loved the Lord. But then the Bible says the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. And then in Luke chapter 18, we have the account of the rich young ruler who came running to the Lord and cried unto him and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he boasted of his ability to keep all of the commandments. And then the Lord reminded him of covetousness. And the Lord told him to sell his goods and take up the cross and follow me. And he went away, seeing sorrowful for your great possessions. And for all of these reasons, the Savior said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But there are always exceptions to the rule. And Zacchaeus was a rich man who entered into the kingdom of God. You might say tonight that Zacchaeus was the camel that went through the eye of the needle. And I want to speak tonight for a little while about Zacchaeus. And I want just to draw four simple things to your attention tonight regarding this man, Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector, who was the camel that went through the eye of the needle, a rich man who entered into the kingdom of God. I want you to consider, first of all, the words of verse number 2, that show us something of his career. It says in verse 2 that behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Chief among the publicans. There's his career. Zacchaeus was alive tonight. He would be like the managing director of the Inland Revenue. And the most notable thing about Zacchaeus externally was the fact that Zacchaeus was rich. It simply says he was rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. But the problem with Zacchaeus was the vast majority of his riches he had gained by fraud, by lies, by deception, by theft, and by robbery. And he could all pass it off so easily that it's just part of the business. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I stick my arm in it? And why can't I get my penny's worth? And why can't I get rich at the expense of others? Zacchaeus was dishonest. Zacchaeus was dishonorable. Zacchaeus was a thief. And Zacchaeus was a liar. Dear friends, in 2022, dishonesty is big business. Many people tonight are well off simply because of dishonesty. And maybe tonight you wouldn't view yourself as being as dishonorable as a man like Zacchaeus. But it may be tonight you're dishonest with the tax man yourself. It may be that you're dishonest whenever you're filling out your benefits forms. It may be that you're dishonest with your employer. It may be that you're dishonest with your employee. It may be that you're dishonest with your spouse. It may even be that you're dishonest with your siblings, maybe over some inheritance that's been left. And we live in a world where people are so often dishonorable whenever it comes to wealth and prosperity and finance. So there's this awful idea that if we're wealthy and prosperous and materialistic and have our homes and life filled with things, that somehow that will satisfy this longing within our hearts. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13:22 talked about the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches that can so easily choke the good seed of the Word of God. You can leave a meeting like this, troubled about your sin, troubled about your soul, thinking about the Savior, thinking about salvation. And yet tomorrow morning you get into the rat race again, you get in amongst the worldly crowd, and all of a sudden that feeling of concern begins to dissipate, and you begin living again for the things of time and sense. So the reality is that wealth never brings happiness. You know, years ago there was a chat show on television. A man was being interviewed. He had done exceedingly well in life. He had left school at about 14 years of age with no formal education at all. Whenever he left school, he sold a few bicycles and he had fixed up and made a little bit of money. Then he began to do the same with cars, and then he began to do the same with houses, and then he began to do the same with hotels, and for the short while, it seemed that everything this man touched turned almost to gold. He moved into the house of a very famous golfer. He became wealthy and prosperous. He was very eccentric. He used to drive some brand new cars out of the car showroom, and maybe drive them into his wealthy estate, and set fire to them, just sit back and watch them burn. He was married to a beautiful woman he'd been married several times. And the interviewer was asking all of these questions, and then he finished the interview with this question. He said, "Now listen, mister," he says, "you have got the idyllic lifestyle. There are hundreds today in your television audience and thousands and tens of thousands watching at home that would love to have the things that you have and would love to be living the life that you live." He says, "Can I ask you, does it make you happy?" And for the first time in the interview, that man was lost for words. He hung his head for a little moment. There was an embarrassing silence. He lifted up his eyes and they were filled with tears. And he just said, "No, I'm not happy." And the interviewer said, "Well, why are you not happy?" And he simply said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" Can I ask you tonight in this gospel mission, are you happy? Are you content? Is there joy in your heart tonight? Is there assurance that it's well with your soul? Have you got a life that's worth living? Have you got a hope in death? Do you know that you've got a home in eternity? Or are you like this man here, Lazarus, the Zacchaeus, this man who was wealthy, rich? He also had a reputation that says he was the chief of the publicans. He was well known. Everybody in that great city of Jericho knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. I'm sure people looked at him sometimes with disdain. Others might have looked at him with hatred. I believe that this man was friendless because, by and large, in Bible times, tax collectors were despised. The chief of tax collectors were certainly despised. Maybe things haven't changed all that much. Nobody likes to see the tax man do that. Filling out a tax return is not a very endearing pursuit, is it? And yet Zacchaeus was the chief among the publicans. In Luke chapter 18, we read about a certain Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray. And he began to be filled with pride. He says, "Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not as other men are. I'm glad, certainly, that I'm not like this publican, this tax collector over here." And he was able to point his finger to people he thought he was a better man. It's not so easy in this world of ours to point our fingers at others and say, "Well, Lord, I'm better than them, and I'm not as bad as he is, and I'm certainly a better person than she is." And we can often live in a relative state of comparing ourselves with others. But, oh dear friend, whenever you compare yourself with the only perfect man that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, all his sin would have been short of the glory of the Lord. Zacchaeus was despised, and yet Zacchaeus was loved. Because even those who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, "This man is a friend of publicans and sinners." Isn't that good news this evening? That there's a friend for all the children, and there's a friend for sinners, and there's a friend for failures. Jesus Christ loves the unlovable. Jesus Christ sees the unsavable. Jesus Christ reaches the unreachable. And you're maybe here this evening and you think, "Nobody loves me. Nobody knows me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody understands me." I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the best friend that you could ever have. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend who loves at all times. A friend who laid down his life for us. Well, did Joseph Scriven write in that lovely old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs are there. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." As I think about Zacchaeus and his career, I see a man who was rich. I see a man with a reputation. But I also believe I see a man with a religion. Zacchaeus, I believe, was a loosely, nominally, religious man, because his very name, Zacchaeus, is a Hebrew name. And that would indicate that Zacchaeus was born into the Jewish religion. In fact, it says in verse number 9 that he was a son of Abraham. So Zacchaeus was nominally religious. In fact, his name, Zacchaeus, it comes from a root word which means to be pure. And that would maybe lead me to believe that Zacchaeus' mother and father, whenever they were naming this little boy, and whenever he was born into the world, and they talked about him, and they thanked God for giving them this little baby boy. Now, what shall we call him? How about Zacchaeus? Because that means pure. And there's nothing that we desire more for our little boy, that he will grow up to be pure and holy and righteous and know and love the Lord. But sadly, by the time we get to Luke chapter 19 and the opening verses of the chapter, Zacchaeus was anything but pure. Zacchaeus was living a sinful life. And maybe tonight, if you're nominally religious, you might take your place loosely as a Protestant or as a Roman Catholic. You might view yourself as a kind of Christian, an almost Christian. You might say, "Well, I'm a Free Presbyterian or a Presbyterian, or a Reformed Presbyterian, or a Methodist, or a Free Methodist, or an Independent Methodist, or Church of Ireland, or Brethren, or Baptist, or Elam, Pentecostal, or maybe interdenominational, and you're outwardly religious, nominally religious, and you've got an outward form of purity, but inside there's this old problem of sin, guilt and loneliness and lostness and the lack of purpose and the lack of assurance and the lack of direction. And in maybe many respects tonight, you're more like Zacchaeus than you would prefer to admit. Maybe like Zacchaeus, your parents would pray for you and hopes for you that you come to know the Lord. And as far as it is tonight, you're still not a Christian. I see Zacchaeus, I think, first of all, about his career. Secondly, I think about his curiosity. It says there in verse number 3 that he sought to see Jesus, who he was, the good God for the press. So back in Luke's Gospel chapter 4 and verse number 37, speaking of our Lord, having begun his preaching ministry and his miracles and changing lives, the Bible says, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about, and undoubtedly Zacchaeus has heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus gets out from his bed this morning in Jericho, and the streets are filled with people. He begins to hear that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is passing by this way. And Zacchaeus all of a sudden becomes curious. And he wants to see what this carpenter from Nazareth looks like. This one that people are talking about, and lives have been changed, and blind people have been given their sight, and deaf people's ears have been opened, and lepers have been healed, and sinners have been redeemed, the people have been changed. And I see in Zacchaeus' curiosity, what's it all about? Who is this man that has stepped onto the scene of world history? Who is this man that speaks as never man speaks? Who is this man who has authority and knowledge and strides? Who is this miracle worker? Who is this man that Zacchaeus has a desire? He saw to see Jesus. He wanted to see the miracle working carpenter. Maybe it was just a fleeting fancy. Maybe it was an earnest resolve. Maybe it was just idle curiosity. We're not sure what his motives were initially, but somewhere in his heart he wanted to see something of Jesus Christ. Life tonight can't see into your heart or into your mind or into your thought life. But I would say tonight that if you're not a Christian, you're here, and there's a little bit of curiosity in your life. What about the Bible? What about this salvation? What about this Savior that people are talking about? And maybe you wouldn't go to a church on a Sunday, but you'll come into a tent, and you feel a little bit more comfortable coming into a tent like this. And there's maybe a little bit of a desire in your heart. It might be just a fleeting fancy. It might just be idle curiosity. But whatever the motives are, God means you to be here tonight in this mission. I believe in a God who makes no mistakes. I believe in a God who is sovereign. I believe in a God who draws people. And I don't really care why you've come tonight. I don't care what your background is. I'm just thankful that you're here. And I'm thankful tonight that God can meet you at the point of need and change your life forever. Maybe Zacchaeus just wanted to have a good story to tell his grandchildren. Zacchaeus had an interest in Christ. It might have been a very small interest, but it was there nonetheless. But Jesus Christ had an eternal interest in Zacchaeus. I think it's absolutely beautiful. Zacchaeus knew maybe just a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew absolutely everything about Zacchaeus. And he knows absolutely everything about you, and he knows absolutely everything about me. He knows all about my sin. He knows all about my failure, even as a Christian, even as a believer. He knows about how small my faith is. He knows sometimes about my doubts and my discouragements and my faults and my feelings. He knew me. Yet he loved me. And I tell you tonight, he knows all about me. And if you say, well, if you knew all about me, you wouldn't love me. But I tell you, Jesus Christ's love is unconditional. It's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's all blemished, and sometimes, sadly, it's unwanted. Zacchaeus was curious. He had a desire. And Zacchaeus was curious. He made a decision. I'm not afraid tonight of that word decision. I love the words of that song that was sung earlier. I have decided to follow Jesus. Zacchaeus made a decision. I'm going to find this man, Jesus. I might stand at a distance, but I want to see him. I want to see what he looks like. I want to see what age he is, what his stature is like, what his face is like, what his countenance is like. I just want to see him. And I'm going to find him. I'm going to lay my eyes upon him. Isn't it so strange, so unusual, that this rich tax collector, the chief among the publicans, ran like a little schoolboy just to see a man, a carpenter from Nazareth, who no place to lay his head. The Bible says, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that he who is poverty might be made rich. And so little Zacchaeus goes out. And the sad thing is, he sought to see Jesus who he was, but could not convince. All the people that thronged around the Savior obscured the Savior from people who needed him most. And I think we're living in days like that. And maybe tonight you're not a believer. And you've many, many excuses tonight as to why you're not a believer. And I tell you, maybe you say, I'm not a Christian tonight because there are so many hypocrites in the church. You know, I'll stand with you in that one. Far too many hypocrites. And maybe tonight you can't really see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his loveliness, and all of his majesty, and all of his meekness, and all of his humility, and all of his holiness, and all of his love and mercy and grace. Because you look at the people of thrown around, and you look at some of the professing Christians, and it just puts you off. And you can't really see the Lord for who he is. But that didn't deter Zacchaeus. He looked up the street and he saw a sycamore tree. And he decided, I'm going to climb that tree. He was interested, he was earnest, and he climbed up that tree with all of this effort. It was maybe a long, long time since Zacchaeus climbed the tree. Maybe brought it back to his childhood days, and those short little legs of his, and he girded up the loins and pulled himself up through the branches of that tree. And all of the effort in the world just to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight you're like Zacchaeus and you're trying to climb your way to heaven. You're trying to work your way into a place where you can see the Savior. Find yourself someday in heaven. Maybe it's the tree of religion. Maybe it's the tree of morality. Maybe it's the tree of church membership. Maybe it's the tree of ordinances like baptism and communion and confirmation and all of the ritual and all of the things that go on with the church. You're climbing your way into a place. You think, if I just get into this place, maybe I can see hope and maybe I can see a way to heaven or the way to hope. You know, you can't climb your way to heaven. But the lovely thing was, in spite of everything that's happened up until that point, was that Zacchaeus climbed that tree, he was just about to have a life-changing experience. And it's my prayer tonight in this tent that in these moments that remain, that you will have a life-changing experience. And that you yourself will see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he really is. This mission is not about a denomination. Banish the thought. This mission tonight is not about a preacher or an evangelist or a personality. Banish the thought. Our sole desire for this mission is that people might find Jesus Christ and that the Lord might see their precious souls. I see tonight Zacchaeus' career. I see his curiosity. But then, praise God, I see his calling. Look at what it says in verse number 5. Zacchaeus has climbed up this little tree, perched up there like a little pigeon in the tree, and the Bible says in verse 5, and friends, I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in all the Gospel of Luke. Look at verse number 5 in your Bible. And when Jesus came to the place, hey, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked up and saw him. Jesus Christ came to the very place and looked up and saw Zacchaeus. Isn't that true? I think, friends, tonight that is absolutely incredible. There was a time in eternity past where God looked down from heaven. That's mercy. And now in the Gospel of Luke, the very God who looked down from heaven has become a man, robed in flesh, the Godhead sing. Hail the incarnate dead, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, and now the very God of glory is on the earth, and now he's looking up into the face of the sinner. Friends, if that isn't grace, if that isn't mercy, if that isn't meekness, if that is not humility, if that isn't love, I don't know what is. And the Savior came to the exact place where Zacchaeus was, maybe nobody else even knew that Zacchaeus was in that tree, but the Lord knew exactly who he was, how he was, what he was, where he was, and the Lord came to the very place. And he knows who you are to them. He knows what you are to them. He knows where you are to them. And he knows how you are to them. And Zacchaeus suddenly became conscious, I wanted to see him, but I'm conscious now that he's looking at me. I remember as a teenage boy, 13 years of age, going to India, a cabin outside of Pesh in County Fermanagh. Just a boy of 13. And I tell you, the last thing in all my mind was thinking that somehow I would need the Savior that began. First night of the meetings, it's an old dark night, and I'm taking my way into the hall where they have their breakfast and their lunch and their dinner, and then the meetings behind that. And as I was going in, the speaker was coming out. Now, he had been converted to Christ in the Crumlin Road Jail. From East Belfast, he was. His lifestyle and background from mine were very, very different. But he reached out a hand and he says, what's your name? And I just told him my name and he says, are you a Christian? First time in my life I'd ever been confronted with that question. Are you a Christian? And I remember telling that man that night that I was a Christian. And he says, that's great. And off he went and he was just about to go into that hall and there was a floodlight at the apex of that building. And I remember just taking a step and then stopping, and I just felt in that floodlight that the searchlight of God's Spirit was penetrating my mind. You told that man you're a Christian. But are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? And I tell you, throughout the course of that weekend, I began to discover that the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about me. And in spite of knowing all about me, he loved me. He sang the little chorus and felt in my heart as a teenage lad. I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus saw and found me. Oh, what love he offers, oh, what peace he gives, and I will sing for evermore he lives. Maybe tonight you're in attendance, you're lost. But Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. And he's come to this tent tonight seeking after you. He said in verse number 5, looking into the face of this little tax collector, Zacchaeus. Here's one of the students sat there, was telling the story to the boys and girls. And I said to him, Zacchaeus had never met the Lord before. And yet the day he saw the Lord spoke to Zacchaeus and spoke by name and called him by name. Can any of the boys and girls tell me how Jesus Christ knew what Zacchaeus' name was? And this little girl put her hand up. She couldn't have been more than 5 or 6 years of age. And she just said, Jesus Christ is Lord and he knows everything. What an answer. I said to you, you've got it spot on. Jesus Christ is Lord and he knows everything. Friend, tonight he knows your name. What's your name tonight? The Lord knows your name. And maybe the Lord is calling you. This call was personal. Zacchaeus, he wasn't calling somebody else out of this great crowd. It was a divine appointment, just Zacchaeus and the Lord. He wasn't calling somebody else. There's a general call in the gospel. The Bible says God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I believe as well, there's a specific call. Come, for all things are now ready. And maybe tonight the Lord is calling you personally. And it's the first time in all your life you've been conscious of the call of God. something's tugging at their heart. There's a concern in your soul. Maybe tonight your heart stays softened, and like Lydia's heart, your heart stays open, and you can't understand why you're feeling the way you're feeling. And it's the Spirit of God calling you personally. It's not only a personal call, it was a public call. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was crucified in a street corner in a metropolitan city. Wasn't done in a corner. He wasn't ashamed to suffer, bleed, and die publicly for the sins of the world. And you'll discover the Gospels, he called men and women to come publicly. There's an inward call, yes, but then there needs to be an outward confession. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Do not go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It was also a very pointed call. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. Zacchaeus, don't delay. This was the last time the Lord ever passed through the streets of Jericho again. He was going to the city of Jerusalem for the third and final time to be crucified outside that city wall. The call was simple, come down. The call was urgent, make haste. And Zacchaeus had to come all the way down out of that tree. Sometimes people try to strike plea bargains with God, and they say, well, Lord, I'll come so far, but they won't repent of certain sins. They won't give up certain things that they know they need to give up. And at last they get disappointed. But dear friend, whenever you come all the way down out of that tree and come to the feet of the Savior and look him in the face and give him your heart and give him your life, I'll tell you, he'll make all the difference in the world. I don't know if you've ever climbed a tree recently, but it's a lot easier climbing up a tree than it is climbing down a tree. In front of our house in this room, going up, we had some nice cherry trees. Remember one Christmas, our cousins were over, we were playing hide and seek, and I climbed up the very top of this cherry tree. It was about 9 o'clock in the evening, and I put our white baseball boots on, and somebody got all this on the white boots. They said, there you are up in the tree, get down. And I tell you, I was stuck. I had to call my cousin and say, can somebody help me down out of this tree? Difficult getting down out of a tree. And sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to humble yourself and to get down without that piece of pride and come down with knowledge that Jesus Christ is right and you're wrong. Make haste and come down. Last thing was a powerful call. Christ called and Zacchaeus came. Christ called and Zacchaeus came. Friend of the Spirit of God is calling you. The Bible says on 4 occasions, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The same call that called dead Lazarus out of that grave is the same call that calls the hands of God out of that tree. Friend, you can't get saved whenever you let. You say some other time, but not tonight. This could be your night. This could be your opportunity. Why not come to Christ tonight? What a wonderful story. The story of Zacchaeus, his career, his curiosity, his calling. Let's finish just last of all very quickly. Let's think for a moment or two about his conversion. His life was changed forever. I see something changing in the heart of Zacchaeus. As he sat in that tree, as he saw the Lord, and the Lord looked into the face of Zacchaeus. And you know what Zacchaeus saw? As he saw the Lord, and he saw the Lord's face. He saw the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. He saw incarnate love, and I believe his heart was there. Something happened in his heart. I believe it was regeneration. His heart was being renewed, his heart is being changed, his heart is being quickened, his heart, like Lydia's, is being opened. And then as well as that, there was repentance. He comes down and he stands before the Lord, and he begins to confess all of his sin. The Bible says, whosoever confesseth his sin shall find mercy. Whosoever covers his sin shall not prosper. I'm sure many people began to murmur, and I'm sure many people began to say all sorts of things, as Hess stood and said, "The Lord, behold, the Lord, I have my goods, I give the poor, if I've taken anything by any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." What a transformation, what a change. The tax collector has the right of God, and everybody in Jericho is going to get a tax rebate. Friends, that's why we need to pray for revival. If there was revival in the inland revenue, it would be all the big tax rebates. Zacchaeus is getting honest with God and honest with them. His heart is being changed. It's lovely, isn't it, to see a life transformed by the grace of God. I remember in Australia, almost 20 years ago now, visiting a little place called Kangaroo Island. And there was a little bookshop in Kangaroo Island that I went into. There was a little Christian section. Picked up a little book by Andrew Murray, who's a South African holiness preacher. There's a little commentary in Psalm 51. David confessing his sins. And we went out fishing one day and come back and caught a few fish and barbecued them, getting washed up. And I was in the little cubicle there, the little chalet and the campsite, getting washed up. And there was a man in one of the toilet cubicles, and he came out and he stood beside him. And I tell you, he was rough. He had long grey hair, right down to the very bottom of his back. He was covered in tattoos. His clothes were all torn and ripped. And his cigarette was sort of stuck to the bottom of his lip. And he kept talking to him. He says, "Who are you? Where are you from?" And I began to talk to him and says, "I live over in Port Lincoln." He says, "What are you doing there?" I says, "I'm preaching the gospel." He says, "Funny, I thought you were a priest when I heard your accent." I says, "Well, it's not just as simple as that. I'm an evangelical pastor. It's about the gospel." And he says, "Listen, Nate," he says, "it's all the same to me." And he had no interest at all in the things of God. No interest, nothing to do. But later on that night, about an hour later, as I was sitting in bed, reading a book, this big thump came to the door, and I opened the door, and there was this fellow standing, and he had a book in his hand, and he just shoved it into my chest and said, "Read that." He says, "That's about your country." And I thought, I don't want to argue with this fellow or get offside. But I looked at the cover of the book, "Irish Myths and Legends." And there's St. Patrick with his staff driving the snakes out of Ireland, Finn McGoon in the back, throwing the stones into the giant's waterway. And I thought, I'll read this book just to please this guy, have a look at it anyway. But whenever I was giving it back to him, I took that little book by Andrew Murray and I put it inside a little bag, and I went to the farm and he put the fishing rods to the back of his ute, this little yellow beat up van, cigarette still hanging out of the mouth, I'm sure it was a different one. And I just said to him, "This, there's your book back." And he says, "Look, there's another book in there, I'd like you to read it. It's about what I done." And he just opened the bag and he looked at the book and he says, "Nate, whatever." And he threw it over his shoulder into the corner of the ute and off he drove. And I'd never seen him since. But about 6 months after that, there was a letter that was put in the postbox at the front of the house. I didn't recognize the writing on it. There was just my name, Roger, (13 Kent Place, Fort Lincoln. 5606 SE for SA for South Australia. I opened it up, began with the words, "Greetings in the Saviour's name." Didn't recognize the writing. I turned it over and looked at the back, "Yours in Christ," and a name I didn't recognize. And I began to read with interest. I opened up these words. "I'm looking for a young priest who visited Canterbury Island several months ago. He gave me a book. And it was the greatest gift that I was ever given. Because I read that book, I discovered that it was a Savior that could save me. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. And I'm enrolling in a correspondence course to learn more about the Bible. I tell you, the most unlikely candidate in all the world for God's salvation." And you may say, "Well, I'm the most unlikely person that could ever get saved." I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ could save you. Maybe you're a real man or a real woman. Change your life forever. There was restitution as well. He was going to put things right. And there was also a wonderful relationship. Jesus said in verse number 5, time is gone, but he said, "Today I must abide by us." Zacchaeus took Christ home with him that day. Into his heart he received the Lord. Into his home he received Christ. And everything changed. and the cattle pass through the eye of the needle. Dear friends, with men these things are impossible, but not with Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me take you just in the closing moments of this meeting to another tree. A tree outside a city wall. And on that tree there's another man of the tree, nailed to your cross, nailed to your tree. And that's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as the Lord is on that tree, there were people that came to the fruit of that tree and they said the same things. Some of the same things that the Lord said is against. Atheists have come down from the tree. Get down off that tree if you're a Christ, the Son of God. But friends, he didn't respond. He stayed in that cross until the price for sin was paid. And then with victory and triumph, he cried out and said, the one that tells you tonight that Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. God loves you tonight. Jesus Christ will save you if you come and respond to the call of God. Do you not like to leave? Sins forgiven. Christ in your heart. Christ in your heart. If I can help you tonight in any way, there's a couple of little booklets here. I mentioned them already. There's also a little gatehouse up there. It's nice and warm. Fire in there. You can talk together. If you really need me, why not call upon the Lord? Seek the Lord. We can help you come to Christ. And please, 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 don't leave without the Savior.